It is that time of year again, the time when practically all the hymns are about God's coming. O come, Emmanuel, we chant. Come, thou long expected Jesus. Come now, O Prince of Peace, make us one body. Here are we, O God, we sing in one melody, one text after another. We are here. Come to us. It is the season of Advent, and we have lots of ways of summing up this time. It's a time of preparation, of waiting, of longing. It is the season of candles lit against the growing darkness and evergreen boughs popping with color while the rest of the landscape grows dull and bare. All of that is right, but the word Advent comes from the Latin word meaning simply arrival. Whatever else it is and has become, this is the season gathered around the endlessly miraculous fact that God arrives. That God doesn't stay distant and high and lofty and far off. No. In these 4 weeks, we dwell in the wonder that God comes to us. We began worship tonight with a text from the 9th century, a text Christians have been chanting for more than 1,000 years, to the creator of the stars of night. Our best guess today is that there are something like 200 billion trillion stars in the universe. I have no idea what to do with that number. I'm not even sure how many zeros you need. Maybe one of you can tell me after the service. It is so far beyond my comprehension that I'm left speechless, which is maybe just the point. Congregations chanting those words a millennium ago didn't have that number, but they knew precisely what it feels like to stand outside beneath a canopy sparkling with distant light. And I imagine it left them speechless too. We sang of that God in the hymn, and then we sang this. When this old world drew on toward night, you came. That line is meant to shock us just as much as the starry sky, I think. You, holy God, you who stretched the heavens, you who made light and darkness, you who dreamed up life, you who created the world and all of its wonders, you who are so unbelievably far beyond us, you came. You came here, to our little planet, spinning amongst those uncountable stars. This is not just some tired old religious jargon. It is the claim at the heart of our faith, and it is breathtaking. Advent is the season for dwelling with that good news, the news that long ago, in an out-of-the-way place on the edge of the Roman Empire, God came. Yes, and in this season, the church insists on something else besides. God is not done arriving among us. Christ will come again, we say. It might seem strange to begin Advent there, but that's precisely what we do, year after year. Here at the start of this season named Arrival, we say this is always who God is. In Christ, God came to us once long ago, and in Christ, God will come to us again. We always begin at the end. And what an end it is. In our gospel reading tonight, Jesus and his disciples are standing in Jerusalem outside the temple, a structure that left worshipers gaping in awe at its enormous size and magnificent construction. And Jesus has just announced that the day will come when it will all be thrown down. Teacher, his friends ask, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place? That question is Jesus' jumping-off point for a long and rather frightening discourse filled with one calamity after another. You know as well as I do that some Christians have taken it as a sort of end times checklist. Wars? Check. Insurrections? Check. Earthquakes? Check. Famines? Check. For some, Jesus' words have fueled intense speculation about the end of the world, the timeline, the playbook, all the juicy details. But that doesn't seem to be what Jesus has in mind. Again and again in the Gospels, he notes that it's not for us to know God's timing. Again and again, he points us not to otherworldly code cracking, but to this world and to the web of life of which we are a part. And here too, Jesus gives no concrete date or time frame. It's not for us to know the precise details of the kingdom's coming or Jesus' return. So what can we make of this profoundly strange passage? Well, Jesus vividly describes something I think we do all know quite well in one way or another, and that is the experience of the foundations shaking beneath us. When he speaks about signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, the sea, he is pointing to the most trustworthy things in the ancient world, the patterns and rhythms that govern daily life, even to imagine them disrupted in some way, the sun not rising as it should, the stars not shining as they always do, is to sense a deep and unsettling uncertainty. And we do know what that feels like. It is a sudden and frightening medical diagnosis. It is ocean levels rising and communities and wildlife in jeopardy. It is democratic norms being trampled in a place where they have long been respected. It is the loss of a loved one. It is war engulfing a formerly peaceful region. It is the end of a job or a relationship or a long-cherished dream. We understand what it feels like to have the world as we know it suddenly unstable, suddenly unsure. Life is like that sometimes, Jesus says here. Those times will come, and faith will not protect us from them. There is no magic shield around Christians or anyone else. But you do have a choice, Jesus says. In the midst of all this disruption, be on your guard that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life. I'm amazed at how current Jesus' words seem all these years later. Because when the news is too much and everything seems to be a mess and the foundations seem to be shaking beneath us, it can feel like we have only two options: distraction or worry, escapism or constant fretting, tuning out or freaking out, Netflix binges or doom scrolling. What else is there? These two can seem like the only possibilities, but in the middle of it all, Jesus does offer a third way. When these things begin to take place, he says, stand up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. That right there, that place of confidence and trust and faith in the midst of all sorts of upheaval, is the place where the church lives. In the middle of all the challenges of life, all the uncertainties, all the fears, the church says, we worship a God who comes to us. Our God came to us long ago as a child. Our God will come to us again. And because that is so, we can stand up and raise our heads. We can raise our heads to see our neighbors and their needs. We can raise our heads to see the work of justice that's before us. We can raise our heads to see and give thanks for the beauty and wonder and gracefulness of the world. Because we know that God does not stay high and mighty and distant and far off, we can raise our heads even when the foundations are shaking and the way forward is not clear. We might summarize Jesus' third way here with a familiar Advent word, and that's hope. Optimism is based on the possibilities of things as they have come to be, writes theologian Miroslav Volf. But hope is based on the possibilities of God, irrespective of how things are. Hope can spring up even in the valley of the shadow of death. Indeed, it is there that it becomes truly manifest. Let that sink in again, just for a moment. Hope in the Christian sense is not about logical outcomes, or likely odds, or the ways we can readily see before us. Hope is about who God is. And because our God is creative and everlasting, trustworthy and true, hope can grow and take root anywhere, anytime. In a hospital room, in a prison cell, in a crowded bus, in an empty apartment. Hope thrives, Wolf goes on, even in situations which, for cause and effect thinking, can elicit only utter hopelessness. Why? Because hope is based on God's coming into the darkness to dispel it with divine light. We begin Advent, this season named Arrival, right there, with a reminder that this is always who our God is, the one who will not let us go, the one who will not let us down, the one who comes to us. In whatever we are facing, we can stand up and raise our heads in faith, in gratitude, in hope, because our God is trustworthy. And in Christ, redemption is always drawing near. Thanks be to God. Amen. While we sing, the ushers are going to collect your stars.